May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the next week or so, I'm making two trips away from home. On Friday, I head to the south of England, a trip of around 250 miles, for the final weekend of my counselling course. I return on Sunday evening and leave home again early on Wednesday morning to head for Japan, returning the Monday afterwards. Journeys are therefore very much on my mind. For my trip on Friday, I'm pretty much used to packing, as I've been to the same place for a weekend course 19 times so far in the last 2 years. I shall take my huge file of notes, pens and pencils, my Bible, toilet bag with shampoo, toothbrush, toothpaste, and so on, clothes, a spare pair of shoes, a coat, my purse. Those are probably what you would call essential items. In addition, I shall take something to read in case I have time, my hairdryer to save wandering around with wet hair, a mobile phone, useful for ringing home to say I'm safe, my laptop, as I like to keep up with what's going on with the various online groups I belong to, some presents for my friends on the course. These items are things I want to have with me, but they're not essential. So I shall arrive for the 48-hour stay with a small suitcase, a bag of papers and pens, a laptop case, and a bag of presents. Travelling to Japan, I shall add to that list. Much will be the same as for my weekend trip, but I have a 33-page booklet of information for the trip. Some is cultural information, but there are also items listed to take. Evidence that I'm on a business trip, so I may enter the country. An umbrella. Tissues to dry my hands, as paper towels are not provided in public conveniences. Comfortable shoes. A cushion for the seating at an uncomfortable venue. An adapter so my electrical things can be plugged in. The list seems to go on and on. Contrast this to the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples as he prepared to send them on mission. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. The details of this instruction vary depending on which gospel you read, but there is no doubt that Jesus does not want his disciples to take much with them. The word take actually means obtain or acquire, so he may have been telling them not to go and buy new items ready for the trip. Jesus has stated that the harvest is plentiful and needs labourers to bring it in. Once a harvest is ready, there is no time to waste before gathering it, so that it's collected in its best condition. Perhaps the urgency of the task was what made Jesus tell the disciples to go without making extended preparations. This is a specific incident in the Gospel, and it wouldn't be right to draw exact parallels to ourselves. However, as a general principle, we do need to do things for God at the right season. We are called, like those first disciples, to help with the harvest of souls. If we spend too long preparing, we may miss the best opportunities. It's not necessarily wrong to prepare, but we may use preparation as an excuse for inaction if we feel that what we've been asked to do is too frightening. I went on a 10-day mission to another diocese a few years ago. I'd never done anything like that before. We did a fair bit of preparation, finding out what the church we were helping wanted us to be involved in, and allocating members of our team of 10 to each role. When we actually got there for the beginning of the mission, suddenly all sorts of new tasks had been added to the timetable. Of course, we had no one allocated to these, and so had to quickly work out who was available for each. I was asked to address a ladies' group at a coffee morning. I hadn't any idea what was needed, but I only had a couple of days to prepare a talk that I thought might be suitable. As it turned out, my talk went down extremely well. I had to leave the coffee morning after a couple of hours to reach my next venue, but I heard later that the group were so inspired they continued to discuss the talk for another hour or so after I had left. Had I had more time, I might have been very worried and backed out, but the short notice made the whole thing easier. Going out with little in the way of material goods left the disciples very vulnerable. They were totally dependent on God's provision for them. It's natural for us to want to be secure, but depending on God gives us a freedom that depending on material goods cannot give. We live in a very materialistic world. Showing that we can be happy without having everything advertisements tempt us to have is surely a way of demonstrating the difference that faith can make. The disciples were instructed to look for somewhere to stay. With no other way of being fed and housed, this really forced them into conversation and relationship with the people whom Jesus wanted to reach. It's in relationship that the gospel is best shared. To find a place, they were to enter a house with a greeting of peace, and if it was well received, they were to stay. We have a friend who has taken this to heart, and always says, "Peace be upon this house," whenever he comes in. He does the same in every house he enters. Jesus prepared the disciples to be rejected by some to whom they went. He basically says not to waste time on them, which may seem harsh, but the time available to the disciples could only go so far. No one can be forced to welcome the gospel. It's their free choice. We too may find that we are rejected as we go about God's business, but that's a risk we have to take. Jesus indicated that the disciples would deserve their food and lodging as workers deserving of pay. They brought no material goods to the households in which they stayed, but they brought something precious nevertheless. They brought with them the message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They brought hope after centuries when God had seemed silent and uncaring. In addition, Jesus gave the disciples the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. So many people were suffering from sickness, and there were few ways to find healing. There was plenty of need. The need may be more hidden in our world. There is better medical care, so many diseases can be cured, though not all. Still, underneath the apparent prosperity and well-being, many people are unhappy and in need of help. I wonder how the disciples felt as they set out to do as they'd been commanded. This is actually the first time the 12 seem to be singled out as a group in Matthew's Gospel. There may have been others who were following Jesus and listening to his teaching, of course. Having been singled out, the disciples are given the task to go and do as they had watched Jesus doing. In order to prove that they really did have the authority to heal the sick and so on, at some point, they would have to act as though it were true. They had to take the risk, or they would never know. It's the same for us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit when God asks us to do things for him. But we have to have the confidence to believe that and to act on it. Without stepping out in faith, we will never know what we can do. The Holy Spirit won't force us to act, but sometimes circumstances can push us to do more than we might otherwise. I remember when my middle son was only 2 years old, and he fell against the table. His mouth was pouring with blood, and my husband and I could see a bad cut to the side of his tongue. We drove to the hospital with James sitting on my knee. He was no longer crying, but his voice was becoming muffled as his tongue swelled up. I remember holding him and praying all the way. I'd never prayed for healing before, and I'm not sure how coherently I did then. When we got to the hospital, the nurse examined James and seemed puzzled. When a doctor came, He could find no trace of an injury. We were amazed and very grateful. My husband was an atheist at the time, so that gave me a chance to witness to God's provision for us. 2 years later, he came to faith, so maybe this was one part of the journey. Even people who profess to have no belief will often respond positively when asked if they want to be prayed for. I've heard of groups from local churches who have gone out and posted cards through doors offering prayer and promising to call back. They report how many people gratefully ask for prayer for some problem or worry in their lives. We tend to believe that people don't want what we have to offer as Christians. It's easy to let that undermine our confidence in proclaiming the word and ministering healing. So many people who come here to Epiphany Island have needs. We're available to pray and to talk to them, to support them through the difficult times in life, and to rejoice with them in the good times. If we confine our attention to those who choose to come here, we're relying on an old model of institutionalized church, which provides services and so on, but expects the people to come to the church. That was not the way Jesus did things. He sent his disciples out to the people. We need to go out and find those who are ready to hear our message, who have needs and worries, especially at this time of recession. As Jesus said, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." As you pray, be prepared to be part of the answer to your prayer. Amen.